When you brothers think about the image, you know that the strong Calvinist position, you know, it tends to say totally gone, totally gone. Yeah. And that's affected a lot of people. I'm personally not convinced what is the image of God. What do you brothers, have you got any thoughts about it? You know, like the Romans 1 scripture, where Paul is talking about the fallen states of man and the degenerative element. You know, you go slowly through, which is what I've been doing again, yet again, in the context of the whole, just on the mind. You know, the wrath of God is revealed, is being revealed from heaven in verse 18. Against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, suppression of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19, what can be known about God?
Mm-hmm.
Is plain to them.
That's right.
Because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, his invisible nature coming into visibility, his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. And that's, you know, that's quite something. Just that clearly perceived, seen. The things that have been made, God coming into visibility.
Mm-hmm.
See, this lady, you know, as I say, I reckon she was probably 35, and she's taught religious education. And I said to her, what happened to your marriage? And she said some things to me. And I said, so, you know, we've been so busy making money with work and so on and so forth. Yes, yes, we grew apart. And as we continued to talk, she said, well, what do you do? And I told her, and I said, you know, I love God. And she said, I believe in God. I taught religious education in school. And I said, well, what made you take that up? And she said, well, I just know that in world religions, this is what she said, I became interested in world religions because in their different ways, they all acknowledge that there is a God, or whatever they call him. You know, she talked. Now, so here's a young woman, you know, talking like this. And so she said, I specialized in religious education. And so I taught on Buddhism and Islam and Sikhism and Guru Nanak, and of course all this stuff I was able to, the Upanishads and Hinduism and all the other stuff that I've, used to go through a bit myself. And so it sort of grew, and she's saying, well, God is, even now with my divorce, God is. So she's one you could sort of begin to say is a little bit sort of Romans 2, where you come on to someone who is, how is it Paul puts it, where they have a sense and they're going after the truth and trying to find the answers, and quite amazing, I find, some of these things. When you slowly go through Romans yet again, that she's one who's, he shall render to every man according to his works, verse 6, to those who patient by patience in well doing seek glory and honor. Goodness me, it's quite something that they have law written in their hearts in some way or other. Which verse is it? 15. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And there's the thoughts come out again. They're thinking, conflicting thoughts, accuse, excuse, and so on and so on. But everything's going to be judged, and amazing. A lot about the mind in Romans. You've probably may have gone through that way, have you? A lot about the Rome in the Romans about mind, about thinking, about reasoning. It's, the word foolish comes, I think it's three times, which mean in the Greek, my memory serves me. It's the negative in front of the word that has to do with the ability to put things together. So someone who's foolish cannot put things together anymore. The negative, the little, the alpha is stuck in front, which is the negative, is put in front of the word that has to do with putting things together in thought, synchronizing them, putting them together. So the word foolish, which comes, the foolish mind, is that right? You're back in chapter 1, verse 21. My version here that I've got in front of me is senseless. Mind, senseless minds were darkened. A mind that can, a foolish mind cannot put things together anymore. Can't put things together. So the mind is fundamentally wrong. And then it comes again, doesn't it? That men, verse 31, become senseless, foolish, foolish. Can't put things together. Can't properly relate one thing to the other, to the other, to the other.
Correct. Yeah.
I mean, am I right in saying that if we've been made in the image of God, love is natural to us? Because God is love.
Yes.
And if we're made in his image, then love is natural to us. And so we're, and love in the appropriate order. I am right in saying that God loves himself because God is love. He loves himself in the person of the Son. The Father loves himself in the person of the Son, and the Son loves himself in the person of the Father, and the Spirit is the spirit of that love. And he made us in the same image. So it is absolutely legitimate for me to love my body appropriately.
Yes.
It's absolutely appropriate for me to love myself appropriately. But sin distorted everything. So even the natural appropriate love, I mean, I love my body because I'll put it to bed after I finish this Zoom, won't I? I'll give it some rest. Hazel made a delicious soup. I witnessed her throwing everything into it she could find. And it turns out pretty good. And what are you doing? And into this big pot goes all this stuff, old veggies and this and that and the other, she doesn't waste a thing. And we fed on it, and we'll have it again tomorrow. And I love my body, it's legitimate, but then sin has distorted it all, hasn't it? I love my mind. I seek to educate it, and so on and so on. But sin, and then, what's the word? Cupidity, is that the word that they use when you get things wrong? And to do with Cupid, is it? Am I right? I don't know. But that's what sin's done, hasn't it? It's inverted love. I mean,
Disordered love, yeah.
disordered love.
Disordered.
And when you think of, the image, and that we were made to respond to love, because the command is unchanged. What's the greatest commandment? That lawyer that came to Jesus was the greatest. And there's those three things, isn't there? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Thyself. And man puts self first. It's inverted, disordered, all the love realms. And here's this lady I'm chatting to today, groping after some relationship with God that she feels that exists and is, and somehow wants her attention. And she. Yeah. I mean, the Romans 1 scripture, his power and his deity clearly perceived. And then it comes on, doesn't it? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God
That's right.
or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. They're foolish. So the thinking of man's futile. In what way? In what way? Because he's completely got, he's disordered. We're disordered in our love. I asked last Sunday morning in the meeting in Poland. It wasn't a big meeting, maybe 40 or 50 people. New church, just beginning. And I just asked them, do you love God? And there was a stunned silence. The interpreter interpreted, you know. Then I asked it again. I must have asked it five times. That's quite a question to ask yourself. Do you love him first? You know, above all other. You know, so that it's legitimate to love yourself, which you do anyway. Of course, I do. It's part of us. Have I become excessive in my love of myself? That's what sin does, doesn't it? You know, and an excessive love for myself means for sure, doesn't it, that I won't love my neighbor appropriately. And I won't love the creature. I mean, I'm presuming that Adam and Eve, they grew up in love. They didn't grow up. They were born in love. They were created in love, weren't they? So they knew nothing other than love. They knew nothing other than loving God first and loving the creature around them. And loving one another.
I'm thinking about the original question about Calvinism or excessive Calvinism, and you know, we have no ability to do good, and so on. And then you read in Romans 2. It says, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now, this isn't exactly what he's meaning, but, you know, you take a guy like, I believe it's the conscience is the issue. You take somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't seem to have, his conscience was not awake. He did what he wanted. He demanded that people bow down to him. He'd send them to the fiery furnace. But then he had that time in his life when he was out in the wilderness. And lo and behold, after however many days or months, boom, he thought about God, you know, and there was something speaking to his conscience. And I believe that it's the conscience that causes us to do good things before we're born again. You take Paul, for instance, and interesting what you said about the word mind and foolish and so on in the Romans. He wasn't a Christian. He said, you know, well, he agreed with God. There's in me, there is nothing good. And yet, with his conscience, he was seeking to obey God as best he could. And it was, you know, in that respect, yeah, he failed, but there was something in him wanting to please God, though he be incorrect in the way he was trying. And so a guy who can build a skyscraper, you know, I see that as part of the image of God. You know, sure, men don't create, we take what's already created, but it's amazing, really, some of the things that have been done, cell phones and TVs and monitors and computers, and you know allowing, you know, our voice to travel at the speed of light because of fiber cables. And you know, theoretically, it's good stuff, but still, somehow, the you know, the conscience hasn't been awakened to God. Because I believe that the conscience can be educated. You know, Paul says, you know, should I eat food offered idols? So we don't, or our person doesn't. And yet, you know, their conscience, our conscience is not necessarily right, you know, because then we realize, well, it's okay. So my conscience was educated, and somehow even in God, you know, at first we might think, okay, I want to obey God and I need to do good works and, you know, to please him. But we haven't, you know, God needs to go deeper, speak deeper things to us and to our conscience. And so good can happen. I also don't agree with the Calvinist position that we can do nothing good, but it's certainly not going to earn us salvation. But isn't it interesting that, you know, the Lord spoke to Cornelius and said, I've heard your prayers. I've seen your fasting. You know, that doesn't quite fit into a lot of people's theology. Well, we can't do anything good, but God saw it. And you'd have to say that it was good, but it certainly didn't bring Cornelius into the spirit. And so, like, loving ourselves, love is such a difficult thing, because, you know, a female dog or a male, they love their little kid, their little puppies. They'll die for them. You know, you see all the time, if you watch any of the reels, about elephants protecting their little, what's a little elephant, whatever, cub. Or, you know, mama bear, don't cross a mama bear. They are going to defend their little cubbies. And yet, you know, have they found God? No. But they got feelings, and they, you know, all these instincts, right? And so loving ourselves and eating too much, it's certainly uninformed. Eyes, but you just, like, you know, the strange thing. And it's certainly not perfect love, and it's not love that's gone through the cross, or
Well, one of the things you mentioned, Cornelius, really very, very powerful. And when the Lord speaks to Cornelius, and he says to him very, very clearly, doesn't he? Now you've got to go to that man, find him, Simon, and bring him, get him to come. And he will tell you words by which
you can be saved.
You can be saved. You can be saved. And that, so of course Cornelius was not a saved man. I would contend that a saved man is a man who is loving God first, loving himself appropriately, and loving his neighbor, which includes the creature, appropriately as well. That would be my contention, a saved man. So if you continue your theme through the Romans letter, you've quoted Richard very clearly, Paul's testimony in the seventh. At a certain point in his life, his mind was getting on track with his conscience, but he was powerless. He wasn't saved. in his experience. He wasn't delivered from the seed of sin that was working in him. And he was conscious, and he, you know, he's, Romans 7 is full of I, me, mine, me. It's all me, it's all I. He's awakened, he's not saved. And this is where the two nature theory falls down big time, where the old nature is still inhering with the new nature, you know, and so they back that from Romans 7, but there's nothing new in Romans 7. It's all old. It's all I. It's all me. Me. Till he gets to the end of Romans 7. And he talks about, you know, in Christ Jesus, you know, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I know evangelicalism big time has made it all positional, not experiential, but, you know, it's got to be experiential. And they hate the experiential. They love, you know, I mean, I've heard it over there in Poland in the last 3 weeks. You know, the positional doctrine, yeah, the life of Christ, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. You know, and it's all positional. It's not experiential. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law that was working in me to corrupt love so that it was excessive, it was inappropriate. I became a glutton or a sexual maniac or a this or a that or the other. You know, and I became a hater of men. And so the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me give my body as a living sacrifice, my body. So I'm in the 12th of Romans now in my thinking. He's got there. Which brings about the continuing renewal of my mind so that my mind begins to be, well, it's no longer foolish and unable to put things together. So my mind now begins to put things together reasonably. And so I don't eat too much food. And I don't do this, and I don't do excessive exercise, and I don't become, you know, and I make sure I give my body as a living sacrifice unto God. And so Romans makes sense to me as I take the whole thing through, just on theme it on the mind. So dear old Paul says in the 7th, doesn't he? With my mind, I've got that far, but I've got no power. Oh dear, wretched man that I am. Oh, where's the power, please? Where's the living Christ? Where's my Messiah? Where's my Savior from the inevitability of sin? You know, the inevitability of failure, the inevitability. Where's the living, saving Christ? You know, hey, Cornelius, you've been doing a lot of good things. Now go and listen to someone who really has got some experience of the living Christ in his belly and can tell you about it, and he'll tell you words by which you shall be saved. You know, and that Cornelius household thing is very important because it's three times in the Acts, you know, must have touched on this before. It's Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts 15. It's categorical. Put it all together. The three times. You'll get a new heart. You'll be made alive. You'll be baptized in the Spirit. You'll be saved. And, you know, the it's, you know, you. And I can remember how, oh dear, must be 50 years ago. Then suddenly I got struck by the three times of Cornelius's household. And I thought, goodness me, three times, mouth of two or three witnesses, Lord, you must really want us to read this. And then you get, that was one of the things I did in Rome. Did I do this in somewhere recently? I did the threes. No, no, it was in a men's meeting in Poland. I did the threes in Acts. You know, that you got the threes coming up. Three figures a lot in the book of Acts. And you've got the three times of the Cornelius household. You've got the three times where Paul gives his testimony. You've got to put all those together. So you've got Acts 9, is it 22 and 26, isn't it? Where he gives his testimony. And slowly, of course, we're told, and well, I was told at college, you know, you're not supposed to print doctrine out of Acts. It's merely history. And just history, that's all it's there for, just history. Nonsense. But anyway. And
I never heard that.
Haven't you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's pretty.
It's nonsense.
Of course, it's nonsense, yeah, but. Yeah, but it's taught. Yes, just history. I don't know whether you have given much thought to God's image in man, male and female made he them. Male and female made he them. The image. Male, female. And have you thought much about the constant accusation about patriarchy in the churches? Have you thought much about elements in mankind, in the male side of mankind, that favors performance, the operation of the mind, reasoning, logic? Have you thought much about the absence in man of relationality? So that we, I mean, I have missed you. And I actually mentioned that I was doing Zoom tonight with men. And she said to me, how do you get on with men? And I quoted a lady in Australia, a friend of ours, speaking about her husband from whom she is divorced. She said to me about her husband, who was a successful businessman. He has loads of mates, but no friends. And I said to her, I guarantee your husband's got no friends. So this is the lady I was talking to this afternoon at the basketball. I said, am I right? It's one of the reasons your marriage has broken down. And she said, you're right. He's got no friend. Well, he's got acquaintances. That's the word that you'd use in the UK. Acquaintances. What is this in men? And how does it affect even issues to do with what we're discussing in the church? The image of God, is there something that sin's effect on the image in man, the male, has somehow inhibited man becoming tender, relational, isolated from one another? It's worth thinking through. It's worth thinking through, whereas ladies will pretty quickly be able to get beyond the mind into the realms of, if you want, love, emotion, feeling, relationality. Is there something in which this blessed operation of the Spirit in us men must loose us from our, you know, again, while I was in Poland last Saturday, I spoke for 3 hours non-stop because I was speaking to Ukrainian young married couples. And I was being interpreted into Ukrainian by a lady not yet married. And they wanted me, I said, do you want me to break it up into sessions? No, just speak to us for 3 hours, will you? And so I did. And I just took up some things about the male and female. And some who had English afterwards, they didn't want any questions and answers. They just wanted to stop and think. And those who had English said to me, we have forgotten the basics. We have forgotten what you have brought to us tonight is the basics. And, you know, there's something that's really worth us thinking about. I mean, I go on to a men's prayer time on a Wednesday morning, English time, with a few brothers for an hour. And we have fellowship. We have relationship. So much so that they wanted to come together in a little conference in person. And we've done it 2 years running. And then the same thing would be true. There's something, brethren, about, and I think of us men, we lean towards a doctrinal stance. We lean towards, you know, toying with the scripture, enjoying the doctrine. I think of Graham. I can't get away from the fact, brethren, of the countries where the more, I feel sorry for Calvin. We're saying Calvinist. Some men suffer from their followers. And I believe Calvin suffered from his followers, especially people like Zwingli. And so on, if you've had to read some of these people, and you find that they're the reformed of the reformed, the hyper-reformed. You can have a delightful man like John Piper, who's a reformed teacher, but he's a warm Calvinist. He's a relational man. He's not, you know, certainly Spurgeon was as well. You've got cold, clinical Calvinists, and who rejoice and in the cut and thrust of the mental approach to scripture that Graham says that he can't, you know, handle. And I understand, I understand that very much. And but there's something about ladies. There's something about the feminine. There's something about, so have you had to read any Jean-Paul Sartre? Have you ready the bits and pieces of Descartes, the French? I'm thinking of another man that I read a while back and I've forgotten his name. Wrestling with, you know, theology and so on from a highly intellectual, cynical position. And then you contrast that man with reading The Little Flowers of St. Francis, or Francis's writings to his people, you know, the Franciscans. And here's a man that somehow was different. You probably know that he refused anything hierarchical in the Franciscan order. They weren't allowed to use words like prior and things like that. Little brothers, you know, there's something which is almost, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings. I'd love to have gathered you under my wings, you know, Jesus. That's very feminine. You know, I'm only throwing these things out for us to, you know, for you to think about and ponder about how much, you know, it does the, I mean, where do you go? Where do they go in our house when people come into our house? You know, visitors drop by, next door neighbor, the young couple down the thing. They, you know, we end up sitting in the kitchen, in the where the dining table is, by the kitchen. And, you know, the mother's place, we don't go into the study. I mean, I'm exaggerating a bit, but there's something. I know in my spirit there is something here that the blessed Lord Jesus wants to bring into us, the spirit of his life. You know, the law of the spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus. You know, can I abuse the scripture in this way by saying, Paul said, has made me free from the law of sin and death, is continuing to keep me free and will go on making me free. And I wonder if this has something to do with Rick's grief about the state of the church, because it's mine too, because I see the same thing and I see people fighting me, resisting me when I talk about knowing Christ experientially. One of the men who's causing real trouble in Poland, in a whole group of 40 churches, is Jesus doesn't speak today to anyone. he only through the Bible. Only through the Bible. Brother, have you, I know the man. Brother, what about people who can't read? What about some of the people I've been to in some of the Pacific Islands where no one was reading in the whole village? You know, how can Jesus, how can they experience him? That's what sin has done. If God is the noble, he is the great noble, isn't he? This is God, and he made us, he made, when he made man in his image, he made us noble. What's noble? And then he said something just before the word noble, what's noble is destroyed. He mentioned about the way he was thinking. Is that right?
Yes.
In what he, what did he say?
Where I have let it in.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where I've let it in, what's noble is destroyed.
Yeah. Where I've let in the wrong thinking.
Well, okay. Okay.
Yeah. This is it, isn't it? This is where we're, where you know, you're getting somewhere here where we realize these things. The futility of the mind. I mean, that's, you know, because Paul mentions the renewal of the mind in the Ephesian letter as well. But he specifically says that the Gentiles are to no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. The futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God that is, you know, because of the ignorance that's in them. You see, this is where we have the mind of Christ. You know, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That, you know, put away all these things. Let nothing, don't grieve the spirit. You know, this is the Ephesians letter, chapter 4. And, you know, he's just aware of the living Christ, the experiential Christ. You know, it's quite interesting. I mean, do you know that 45-minute conversation with that lady this afternoon, I experienced her. And I think she experienced me. She gave herself, she let her heart out. And you can have conversations with men and they don't let on anything. Now here's this brother, Mike, that you're talking about and you're sharing with what he's letting his heart right out. Hallelujah. And the and praise God.
Bill, thank
I've
you.
Got this hymn going through my mind. Jesus, blessed Redeemer. Jesus, blessed Redeemer. Sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, right in the heart of God. The go to that Simon Peter man and get him to come to your house and he'll tell you words by which you shall be saved. This is what we need to be saved from. This is what sin has done to us. This is what the bias of sin has corrupted the image in us. This is what salvation is. It's not going to heaven. It's being saved from the effects of sin in the Western world. You know, in this regard, this is one aspect. This is what I see so plainly, with increasing plainness. This Jesus has come to save me and make me into a proper human being, a proper male human being, by me experiencing his love and letting him gather me to him under his feathers. You know, here's Jesus taking the feminine side, what we normally associate with the feminine. And this is salvation, with him changing me. And I've got to speak tomorrow to the Malaysian brothers and sisters. And as usual, they want the title, you know. And I'm, make love your aim. That's my title for tomorrow. Make love your aim. And I realize that, you know, this is, we're in the right direction. You're in the right direction, Bill. You know, and your precious wife, she fell, by the way, I heard. Hazel told me that she had a message from Catherine. But, you know, I just was wondering if we could pray. I've had you lot on my heart. And would that be all right, Richard, a little later on for us to pray for needs? And I saw Jane in the background briefly, I think, at Scott's, you know, and there's, you know, our wives, our loved ones, you know, to those of us who have them. And, you know, Hazel's not quite so good. You know, these journeys are sapping her strength and so on. Don't know how Kathy is, but, you know, thank God for our wives that sort of, yeah, get a bit frustrated at us, you know. I mean, Hazel has learned to sort of laugh at me. What did she say? She kills me sometimes when she comes out with some remark or other. Oh, the mummy speaks or something, she says. This is salvation. I know it is. Our minds are beginning. And this is what's not, you know, preached. Go to a therapist or something, you silly. No. Go to Jesus, you know, the great, you know. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Do you remember that hymn, Richard, we used to sing years ago? Plant and root and fix in me all the mind that is in thee. It's a Wesley.
Jesus is a perfect mind?
Yes, that's right. Is that the title of it? Hymns and Spiritual Songs. Jesus, plant and root in me all the mind that was in thee.
Did you find it?
I've got it on my cell phone here.
I found it. It's in the red one, $3.99.
Settled peace I then shall find. Jesus is a quiet mind. Anger I no more shall feel. Always even, always still. Meekly on my God recline, Jesus is a gentle mind. I shall suffer and fulfill all my Father's gracious will. Being all alike resigned, Jesus is a patient mind. When 'tis deeply rooted here, perfect love shall cast out fear. Fear doth servile spirits bind. Jesus is a noble mind. I shall nothing know beside Jesus and him crucified, perfectly to him be joined. Jesus is a loving mind. I shall triumph evermore, gracefully my God adore. God so good, so true, so kind. Jesus is a thankful mind. Lowly, loving, meek and pure, I shall to the end endure. Be no more to sin inclined. Jesus is a constant mind. I shall fully be restored to the image of my Lord, witnessing to all mankind, Jesus is a perfect mind. Yeah. Wesley. That's a Wesley.
So what's the first line of the whole hymns?
Well, I've got it as Jesus plant and root in me, okay. But it was definitely in the red book.
Yeah, 399 in the red. Jesus, let me ever be.
Yeah.
Oh, that's it. Thanks. Yeah. Thanks, that's great.
What a standard, huh?
Yeah.
What a standard.
And then, you know, Richard, when I think of Mr. Wesley, Charles and John, you know, my heart was strangely warmed. Isn't that what that John said? My heart was strangely warmed.
Yeah, in what was it?
The experiential Jesus.
The Aldersgate experience, yeah.
That's right.
The Aldersgate, that's right. And, you know, this, and I think of what Rick shared with us, what grieves him, and it does, it grieves me. And I mean, I got told off in Poland, big time. Someone sort of tearing into me, a brother. You know, you're too spiritual. You're talking about the heart all the time. And experiencing Jesus, it's a doctrine. You don't talk about this and that and the other. Will you give us more? No, and you realize that this is what men and women need. And we need to be loosed. Salvation. You know, brothers, who are the first two brothers in the Bible?
Cain and Abel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Brothers. And there they were. Sin couches at the door. And its desire is to climb over you. And if you do well, you'll climb over it. That's the Hebrew in the verse, as you know. The sin and the brothers and the jealousy and the climbing over one another. The success orientation and the pride, Mike talking about the pride. More overt in men, and the more masculine women get in our day, the more objectionable they become, prideful.
That's right.
But you know, love shall bow down the stubborn neck.
Yeah.
The stone to flesh convert, soften and melt, pierce and break the adamantine heart. And I understand exactly what Ken is saying about those ladies in the scripture. You know, nearer than us men, the melting that must come to us, the melting that must come to us. I know that in my own life, the meltings that have come. I was ministering in India years ago, 50 years ago. It's almost exactly the same time, exactly 50 years ago. No, 50, yeah, 50 years ago. That's right. And I was in Tiruvalla in Kerala, ministering Kozhancherry, different parts of that particular part. It was in a time when I was over there for 6 months in different parts of India. And God was dealing with me very deeply. And I was ministering in a conference with a brother. And we were ministering afternoon and evening for 2 or 3 weeks and day by day I would go down to a place and in the compound, and I'd lie there before the Lord and talk to the Lord. I won't go into details except anyway, and I was having to preach for all this. And I went to this brother in the end, much older than me. And I said to him, "Brother, I'm in." And I told him what was happening to me, what I felt, and how I was broken. And it had been going on for months. And having to preach through it all. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He just said to me, "Bernard, I can't help you. I can't help you. But I can take you to a place where I made the floorboards wet with my tears over many weeks as I trod this path." And that was enough for me. That was enough for me. This man who I revered greatly and honored greatly had broken in order to really know God the way he knew God. And I knew he knew God. See, that's the thing. I don't know about God, I know God. And I knew that he didn't know about God, he knew God. See, and that's the thing. And he still wanted to know him more. And I wanted to know him more. And I wanted to know him much more, much more. I want to know him more now. I want to love him. And that hymn that we read out, you know, there's a line in that Jesus is a loving mind. Perfectly to him be joined. Jesus is a loving mind. The greatest of all is love. You know, and that's what these women exemplified, the brokenness. They get there quicker than most men. That's the truth of it. They get there quicker to that. It's not effeminate. It's not effeminate. Nothing to do with effeminacy. You know, and it's to do with brokenness. It's to do with being melted. It's to do with being made tender. It's to do with not fighting your brother. And, you know, keeping your corner, trying to climb over your brother. This is the sort of stuff that's in the churches today. Sorry to say, you know, jealousies and brothers climbing over brothers and fighting for their corner and so on, you know. And here's another study for you. Go through the table fellowship and what happened at the tables. When Jesus was at the table, you know, so much of the work was done at the table. You know, and the table is the place that is furnished by the lady of the house, you know, paid for by the man maybe, but you know, furnished by the lady. You're getting back to it all the time there. But this is the pathway. And receptivity deepened, deepened, deepened. That's the thing. In the sexual relationship, it's the lady who is the receptor. It's the man who is the actor. But if it really is worship and not just using, you know, love gone wrong, love distorted, if it's noble and beautiful, courtly love, you know, and yeah, so breakings along the way, many. Breakings, many. Meltings, many. And we must yield ourselves up to the Lord like this, I believe. And say unto me, O Lord, you just do it, you know. We should never stop going on in these ways, you know. Lord, melt my heart.